1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Paul was a man who started his life as a religious man who was committed to learning the Word of God. And through his education, he became a man who thought it to be his responsibility to protect the Word of God. He fought hard at it. But one day he switched teams. One day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he heard God testify about himself. And Paul became a new man, a new creature. And this new creature, Paul, had a new story to tell. He now understood what he had been studying all those years, and he knew that it was God's story all along. God had called Paul to tell the story. And Paul did not vary as he traveled from city to city, I believe. Whether he met with regular folks, whether he met with governors, with lords, with heads of state, Paul was always the same and had the same message. His message was that God's love toward mankind was expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. That the message was indeed delivered to us by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the message. He is the good news, the gospel. And God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. And God loved us so much that He allowed His Son to be accused of sin when He had no sin. God loved us so much that He allowed His Son to be sentenced to die for sin when there was no sin found in Him. And God loved us so much that He allowed His Son to die a despised death when He deserved to be praised and honored, Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. God's message, His love towards us, is also revealed when He demonstrates the Spirit and the power through the miracle of salvation to every new believer. You know, when Paul said that he came in the demonstration of Spirit and power, he was that demonstration of Spirit and power. Because if God could save a man like Paul, man, who could He not save? There was no limitations. But he came, His love towards us, God's love toward us, is revealed when He demonstrates the Spirit and power through the miracle of salvation. God uses the foolishness of preaching to reach His people. But it is only through the drawing of the Holy Spirit that the unsaved join the saved in rejoicing over Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. God's testimony, in short, is that He loves us. That's it. That's His testimony. And He loves us. And today we're going to look a little further at God's testimony and how He revealed His testimony to us. He has, through the power of the Holy Spirit, 2 points I have. He's revealed that His plan he extends His plan to the desirous, those who want to know Him, those who want to seek after Him. And the testimony of God, He reveals that this same testimony is to be desired. It is the way. It is the truth. It is the life only through Christ. I think that God has done all that He has done to show us His plan, His glory, to show us that it was all prepared so that one day we might be with Him. That's God's plan. So that one day we might be with Him. He's done everything that He's done, and now God is revealing His plan to us. So 2 points I want to look at today. Let's begin with His testimony is revealed to the desirous. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:6 again. He says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." You know, really, let's go back a little bit further. Look, let's start reading in verse number 4. Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Then he says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught." Now what Paul is conveying is that he didn't come with a rehearsed message. Amen. He did not come with a message that he had perfected over time. But he says he came as a walking, talking testimony to God. He came as a demonstration of the Spirit and power of the gospel of Christ. Paul could tell people, "God has changed me." He says, you either knew me or you knew of me. And he says, "Look what the Lord has done for me, how he has changed my heart. He took away the desire to force everyone to believe as I believed. And he gave me a heart to say, let everyone who will come, come." I mean, that's the power of the Holy Spirit right there. And Paul says he took it away because Paul was a man who said, "You will believe what I say or else." But this same man, God changed his heart so that he could say, "Let everyone who will come, regardless of who you are, let him come." That's the power of the Holy Spirit. God taught Paul how to love as Jesus loved. And God got a hold of Paul, and he changed his heart's desire. Now Paul says, "I am writing, we are speaking, wisdom among them that are perfect." In other words, Paul is writing to those who've heard the gospel and who have responded to it, who recognize the power of God's word and saw God's heart in what he inspired the prophets of old to record for our benefit. That's what he's telling us. Paul is writing to those who are wise in the word of God, who are wise in the word of God, who are perfect or perfected through the word of God. They desired to know God. They sought him. They found him, and now he dwells in the hearts of all believers. Amen. So Paul is writing to the believers, writing to you and I, and writing to the believers at Philippi. Paul expressed a similar sentiment about the power of the Holy Spirit of God and how that the Holy Spirit of God can change the hearts of those who are desirous, who seek after God, and who have hearts that are open to him. Now let's look there. Look in Philippians chapter 3. It's on page 868 in the Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 3. I really wanted to read to you the last three verses, or last three or four verses of Philippians 3. But man, I had to start at the beginning because there's some good stuff there that I don't want us to miss. Philippians 3, beginning at verse number 1. God reveals his heart. Excuse me. God reveals his heart to those who are desirous of knowing him. Philippians 3, beginning at verse number 1, it says this: "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." You know, that verse, I've read that verse so many times, but you know, I really didn't get it. And I just kind of had to stop and go back and read it a few times. But what Paul is saying to the church there, he says, "I want you to know that you ought to rejoice in the Lord." And he says, and "I don't want you to worry about what your situation might be. I want you to rejoice in the Lord." And he says, "For me to say that to you is a win-win." He says, "It doesn't make me upset to say rejoice in the Lord, even though I've gone through a whole lot of different stuff. And for you, it should reassure you that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he would do." He says, rejoice in the Lord. Let that be our motto. Let that be our theme. He says, let it bring to you a memory of what God has done for you. He says, beware of dogs. There are people out there who don't want you to rejoice. Y'all know that. There are people out there who don't want you to rejoice in the Lord. Don't want you to think about the goodness of the Lord. And that there is a plan that God has set forth and a path for us to follow. But he says, we need to beware of them. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. He says, beware of the concision. And you know, I think that beginning in verse number 3, we see the testimony of God revealed to the desirous. Because Paul was sent to preach to the Gentiles, and God inspired him to write so that we might be reassured that though he chose the Jewish people to be his own, his heart is big enough to choose you and I as well. Now look what he says. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he says, now who has God revealed himself to? He says, not just to those who were born Jewish. No, God didn't exclude anybody. He said, but we are the circumcision. We are God's people who worship God, who rejoice in who God is and what God has done for us. Amen. And we have no confidence in the flesh. He says, if that is a description of who you are, he says, then the testimony of God has been revealed to you. I tell you what Paul gives us a little bit later. I called it a checklist of why he could glory in himself. But I missed in verse number 3 that we can create our own checklist if we're believers in Jesus Christ. He says, now, what is it that we can put on our list of accomplishments because of our faith? He says that we are the circumcision. We are God's people. Why? Because we worship God in the Spirit. And then thirdly, we can rejoice in Christ Jesus. Because we don't have any confidence in ourselves. We know that we are nothing on our own. That we can earn salvation, not at all on our own. He said, that's a perfect checklist for the Christian right there. I like that. I like that. Paul goes on in verse number 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul says, I could be a bragger. I could be deceived, but I'm not. But he says, let me give you the checklist about what earthly wisdom really looks like. Here's what earthly wisdom looks like. He says, here's my opportunity if I wanted to be so blind to the word of God. Here's my opportunity to be prideful in my own right. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. That's according to God's plan. That is completely scriptural. Paul says, my family followed the Holy Scripture to the letter. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I am a Jew, he said. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. I can trace back my genealogy, Paul says. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, I was a man who was faithful. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He said, boy, I know the word. I know the book. I knew all of these things, Paul said. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul said, boy, not only did I know the word, but boy, you got close to me. You either agree with me that I knew the word, or you better get to stepping. He said, that was how much I followed the law. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, Paul says, if the Bible says don't do it, I didn't do it. I was blameless. He says, let me tell you, that's who I was. But Paul says all that stuff was about me. And none of it was about God and really understanding the heart of God. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says, when God got a hold of my heart, I threw away my checklist. Amen. And I picked up his. That's what he's telling us there. He says, yea, doubtless, verse 8. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He says, I don't care about where I was born, who my parents were, what they did, or what they did to this body, who I studied under, all that stuff. I just throw it all away. And the most important thing is that my heart was opened so that when the Lord said, Paul, I said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus spoke to me. He said, all the rest of that stuff means nothing. He said, I count it all as loss. I throw it all away. You know what? You know one of the things that I never really thought about with Paul? When Jesus got a hold of Paul, he never went home. You know, that man had a house somewhere. He had people. The Bible doesn't show us that he went home anymore. He was done. When he says, I count it all but loss, he did count it all but loss. He let it all go. Just for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Just to know Christ. Just to know him. And he says, also not just to know him, but verse 9 he says, and to be found in him. He says, I want to know him and I want to be found faithful in him. Not having my own righteousness. That's what he was about before, guys. Blameless. That's what he was all about. But now he says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of dead. He says, you know what? I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm following after God. My heart's desire is his heart's desire so that I might one day be raised from the dead with Christ. Verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He says, I do not profess to being perfect, is what he's saying. But he says, I don't profess to be in a spot where I can rest on what I know of Christ or what I can do for Christ. But Paul says this thing is this yearning to know God. He says this is an everyday thing. This is a continual thing. He says, I'm just thirsting. I'm thirsting for the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God to rest in my heart. And he says, brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not done yet. He said, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? I've thrown away my checklist. I've forgotten about things that I did in my own right. And he says, guess what? I put it aside. God put it aside. I don't worry about what I used to be, the man I used to be, the person I used to be. Now I'm just pressing towards the mark. I want to be with God. I want to be like him. Amen. I want to know him better. Amen. Man, the testimony of God is revealed to those who want to know him. That's what Paul is saying there. He's saying, that's what I want. I want to know him. I want to be like him. I want to be like Christ. I'm pressing towards that every single day. I know that. Today I can learn more about him than I did yesterday. I'm pressing on towards the mark. Man, that's good stuff. Man, Lord, let that be my motivation every single day. That this is a day that I can know you more. That I can know you more. I can be more like you. Man. Verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let us be true to what we know already, he says. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How are they the enemies of the cross of Christ? They're dealing with their own righteousness and not the righteousness of God. And he says their end is destruction. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now those who mind earthly things, whether they're paupers or princes, whether they're lords or kings, they will all come to naught. That's the whole point there, that it's all going to come to naught. Their end is destruction, because their God is their belly, and their glory, the things that they put all of their faith and all of their trust in, they become their shame. You know, that's not a new theme from the Bible. You read through the Old Testament and you see time and time again, God says, all those things that you put your faith in, all those people that you thought could be your salvation, where were they when you were in trouble? When the judgment of God came, they were gone. They were gone. He's telling these people that they missed the testimony. They missed the heart of God, even though God makes it available to them. You know, and the example that I thought of as, you know, the wisdom of the world, how people try to rest in the wisdom of the world and they think that it's everlasting, eternal, that it will never come to an end. But I tell you what, history shows us that it always happens. You know, and today is an example. I thought, well, we could go back to the book of Daniel. Let's flip over there to Daniel chapter 5. It's on page 656 in Pew Bible. But in the book of Daniel, God introduces us. Well, he's introduced us to him before, but in the book of Daniel, God speaks to us of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was used mightily by the Lord to bring judgment against the children of Israel for their sin and for their stubbornness. But Nebuchadnezzar, he was a man, and he got kind of prideful and thought that the victories that he had won were because of his own power and his might. And yes, God gave him victories over his people, but then Nebuchadnezzar began to mistreat God's people. You know what? They were still God's people, which shows us the heart of God is that he never turns his back on his people. Amen. He might bring about chastisement, but he never turns his back on his people. And God brought punishment upon Nebuchadnezzar because he took advantage of his people. And Daniel prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar that God was going to show him that his pride was going to be his downfall. And God stripped away Nebuchadnezzar's pride when he caused him to be driven away from men. And the Bible tells us that he ate grass like the oxen until he confessed that God is God. And you would think that that would be enough of an example for all the people around Nebuchadnezzar to really get the point. But then the Bible goes on and speaks to us about his son, Belshazzar, who succeeded him. And unfortunately, Belshazzar didn't learn anything from his daddy's experience. He had a big party, the Bible talks about. And he was getting drunk with his friends, and he decided that he would use the loot from the overtake of Jerusalem and the temple of God in their celebration. That they brought the cups and the other golden vessels, and they brought them in. And they used them in their party, in their celebration to the gods of the silver and gold. And God was not pleased. The Bible tells us that God wrote with a man's hand upon the wall. And Belshazzar was very afraid. Didn't know what to do, and someone mentioned to him about this man Daniel, who had been a counselor to his daddy. And Belshazzar called for Daniel to interpret. And Daniel's interpretation confirms for me that the wisdom of man always comes to naught. Always. Just reconfirms for me that I need to trust in the Lord and the Lord only. And that there's nothing in my own wisdom, in my own right, that I could come up with that would be better than God's eternal plan. And in Daniel chapter 5, we see that. Look there, Daniel chapter 5. Skip down to verse number 17. Here's Daniel's answer to Belshazzar. It says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, because the king had promised Daniel if he could interpret the dream that he'd give him great gifts, that he'd make him third in line in the kingdom. And here's what Daniel said, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, Daniel didn't want man's riches. He didn't want man's wisdom. He didn't want man's stuff. Daniel was a servant of God, and he committed himself that way. He says, O thou king, verse 18, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, And whom he would keep, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and that's that pride, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Now God showed him that message. He says, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the God of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharshan. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now Belshazzar was happy about that, but look at verse number 30. He says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He was living in the wisdom of men, guys. That's my point. Rejecting the wisdom of God. He thought he could live forever. He thought he could be king as long as he wanted to be king. And in one night, God says, the wisdom of man will always come to naught. But the testimony of God is revealed to everyone whose heart is open to him. Did not Belshazzar have the same example? Did he not see his daddy make a great profession of faith? If you just go back one chapter in Daniel, you'll see Nebuchadnezzar's great confession. He says, I know that God is God. And he didn't keep it to himself, guys, but he declared it to all of those when he was reestablishing his kingdom. But his boy refused to believe, thinking that he could do it all on his own. It all ended in one night. It was done. Done. But God's testimony, his heart towards man, is this. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that whosoever would just desire it, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that never comes to naught. Not the wisdom of God. So the testimony of God is revealed to all, to those who will desire him, who will desire to know him. But it's also to reveal to be desirous. It's to reveal to be that which we ought to attain to. Now go back to your bulletin again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's the plan of salvation. That's God's heart towards men. And God says his heart toward man had been ordained before the world, and it had been preached by the prophets, but not revealed to the world until Christ came. It was a hidden wisdom. And God did not share it with some of the prophets. Or maybe I should say it this way. God did share it with some of his prophets. But it was not for the purpose of telling the world, because it was not yet time. Now, David, I believe, saw the mystery of God's salvation. And every time I read the story of David in 2 Samuel, I am reminded once again that God gave Daniel a glimpse into the future as to what was going to happen as a part of his plan. Now look at 2 Samuel. Let's start there. 2 Samuel chapter 7, page 255 in your pew Bibles. David saw the mystery of God's plan in his day. Now, David had, just to let you know a little bit of what's going on there, David had recovered the ark of God after a failed attempt, had left him a bit discouraged. David had seen one of his faithful servants. He had seen him killed because he tried to steady the ark of God on the wagon, and he was killed. And David didn't make any other attempts until he found out that the blessing, that God's blessing had really fallen upon the house of that one that housed the ark of God. And then David sought God and the holy men of God and determined that the reason why he had such a difficult time is because he was doing things in his own way and not according to the plan of God. And David went back, this time with the Levites. This time he went back and they brought the ark of God and brought it safely home. And David rejoiced in that. And David determined that he would build a house for the ark of God. David said, I live in a house and the ark of God dwells in curtains. And he told Nathan what he wanted to do. And then God said no through the prophet Nathan and told David instead that he would build him a house. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David had just heard the news from Nathan. Skip down to verse number 18. And then David went in and he communed with God. And I believe this shows us the evidence that God spoke to David and told David a little bit about what was going to be happening in the day that Christ came. It says in verse number 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them? Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt and from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessings let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. He showed him the blessings of forever. And I don't believe that God showed him that Solomon would have a son and then a son and then a son. But God showed him that Jesus Christ would be ultimately sitting on the throne of David. He showed him that he was going to send to us a Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God was showing us right there as he wrote through David that it was a good thing to know the heart of God. Now not only David, but Abraham also saw the hidden wisdom of God. And the Bible tells us that Abraham was glad. Jesus said it himself that Abraham was glad to know that God had an everlasting plan. Skip over to John chapter number 8. This is Jesus talking on page 788 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 8, just a few quick verses there. I want to show you that Abraham also knew. John chapter 8, verse number 54. This is Jesus talking. It says, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." I tell you what is a hidden wisdom. Not many saw it. But God revealed it to those that he would. He says, "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Amen. He rejoiced and he saw the day. And the faith of those who God had revealed himself to is summarized for us in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the fame hall of faith. Flip over there, if you would, to Hebrews 11. I want to show you a little bit over there. Page 889 in the Pew Bible. In Hebrews chapter number 11, where we see the famed hall of faith, God speaks to us about people like Abraham, like Enoch, who the Bible tells us he walked with God. And then Enoch was no more. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, God speaks to us about the wisdom of God and a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. He says, beginning at verse number 13 of Hebrews 11, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but look at this, but having seen them afar off." They saw them far off. He said, they did not see the promise. They did not receive the promise, excuse me. But they have seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know what? Now that verse there is an interesting one, because he's saying, you know what? If they had just been focused on where they had come from, then they might have gone back. They might have turned back on God. But he says they weren't mindful. They let go of the past and they pressed towards the mark of the high calling. He says, but now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. Let me tell you what God is saying there. He says it's a mystery. Most certainly it is. But he says many died in faith knowing that I had prepared a city for all those who had believed. He says God had revealed his plan. God had revealed his plan. Now Paul says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Yes, it was a hidden wisdom which God ordained it. He says God had not revealed it, but God ordained it before the world. And you know what? I like these next three words. He said he did it unto our glory. He did it for us. Amen. He did it for us. He did it all for us. He ordained that city for us before the world. Unto our glory, so that we might be with him. And he revealed this glory to be a place that we ought to want to go and to occupy. He says, this is a city you ought to want to go to. It's a plan that you ought to want to see come to pass. You know, when Christ was here, he talked about the desirability of the gospel. He talked about the drawing effect of the gospel. And you know, if you read through the quotes that were written of Christ too quickly, and you'll miss the beauty of the invitation that Christ has really given to each one of us. Look at Matthew chapter 13. I think I might have put 14 in the bulletin, but I want you to look at 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 44. Look how Christ shows us that we ought to desire. We ought to desire to see his kingdom come, his plan come to pass. He says, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. That's what it's like to know Christ, is what he's saying. Secondly, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought that one. He says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what understanding the wisdom of God, his loving, everlasting love for us, is like. He said it's to be desired like that man who found that one good thing and said, I've got to have it. Amen. And that alone, I'll give up everything else if I could just have that. He says that's what it's all about. That made me think about again what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there. I can quote it to you again. But in Philippians chapter 3, where he said in verse number 7, he said, but what things were gained to me, I count them all loss for Christ. And that's what Christ was telling us there. He said, that's what it's got to be like for you and I. We have got to love him that way. The gospel of God, the testimony of God is to be desired. It is to be desired. I want to be like Christ. That's what he wants all of us to be able to say. I want to be like him. I want to be like him. He says, I want everything else to be like lost to me. Let it all be dung. He says, I count it all for loss, for just for the excellency of the knowledge of God. Just to know him. Just to know him. What a privilege it is just to know him. There's still people today saying, I don't understand these and thous. You know him. You hear me, guys? You know him. There's still people saying the Bible doesn't make sense to me. But you know him. You know the excellency of the knowledge of just knowing him. Amen. Amen. Of knowing that peace that really just passes all understanding. Amen. You know him. You know him. Amen. You know what it means to be found in him. You know what it means to be resting in his righteousness and not in your own. God's giving you a new heart's desire. A new heart's desire that says, like Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I might know him. That I might know him. You know, something got a hold of Paul. And what Paul was basically saying, he wanted some more of that. And he's giving that to us as an example to say, you know what? Something's got to get a hold of us so that we just want more and more of that. That is the testimony of God towards us. Seek me while I may be found. That's what he wants. Seek me while I may be found. In John 15, he said it this way. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's what he wants. And you just ask what you want. What do you want? He's not talking about stuff, guys. Amen. He's not talking about stuff. He's talking about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Abide in me. Let my words abide in you. And then you can ask whatever you want. Lord, show me your heart. Draw my heart ever close to yours. Man, that's some good stuff. None of the princes of this world knew it. And still there are people today who don't know it. For the Bible says, had they known that Jesus came so that they might have life and have life more abundantly, you know what? They would have desired that he continually walk on the earth. I believe that. They would have been like the disciples when Christ said, the Son of Man has got to be lifted up. They said, no. Well, the princes of the world would have been the same way. They would have said, uh-uh. You know, they would have all been putting a hedge of protection around Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody get to him, because what this man's got, we need to get us some of it. We need to know him that way. But they didn't. They didn't know him. And they crucified him thinking that they had conquered him, when in fact, they just confirmed him. That he was the very Son of God. That he is the very Son of God. And that he was the fulfillment of all the prophecies that they were fighting to protect. The testimony of God is wisdom. But not worldly or earthly wisdom. But wisdom from above. A wisdom that has no beginning and no end, as it reveals the plan of God. The plan that God has for us. For our glory. It's revealed to those who want to know him. And it's revealed so that once we get to know him, we want to get to know him more. That's my heart's desire today. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for your testimony towards me. I'm thankful, Lord, that you love me enough to send your son. But Lord, I know that your plan of salvation started so much longer before the coming of Christ. That your plan of salvation began before the world even was created. Even before the world was created, when you created the heavens, when you created that city, you created it for believers, for whosoever would come, for those who would willingly come and accept the gift of salvation, who would give their hearts to you and would walk after you. Lord, you did all of that for our glory, so that we could one day share in your glory. And Lord, that really blesses me in my heart. I pray, Lord, that our heart's desire, each of our heart's desire, might be like Paul's, so that we might know you. So that we might know you. And so that we might share in that resurrection, Lord, that you have promised to each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would change our desires, so that we might ask, and our petitions that we place before you, Lord, might not be about material things, might not be about our health, might not be about our family, our children, but might be about our knowing you more. Show us how to press on. Show us, Lord, how to press on towards the mark of the high calling. It's a privilege, but it's a high calling, Lord. I pray you lead us, so that our hearts desires to be more like you, I pray. Praise you already, Lord, for the work you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.